Good morning. Would you all stand? And we're going to start this lovely morning out by greeting one another, loving up the people around you. ourselves to you this morning, praying that you would focus our hearts, focus our minds on what you would have us hear. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Last week, John Bosick, Pastor John, talked to us about the next steps in our relationship with Jesus Christ, who is, as we have just sung, all we need to give us life and wholeness, forgiveness, and fullness of fulfillment. He talked about this in context of himself and his wife Dawn as they spotted each other at a junior high gathering and then took a walk together, and well, things progressed from there until they got married, and then how the relationship kept growing because of their renewed and continuing devotion to each other. And that's how it is in the Christian life. We take the next step of deepening our devotion to the Lord Jesus. That's primary. That's what keeps us going. And today we want to talk now not so much about the sense of relationship, but the necessity to go on to partnership. And if he had followed on in terms of his life with Dawn, and those of us who are married understand this, that the step beyond relationship is a sense of partnership, of working together. That's what gives meaning to marriage. It's not just a matter of sitting around and looking at each other and saying, "You're beautiful." Oh, that's pretty important. I like to be told I'm beautiful. In fact, some people confuse me with Justin Bieber a lot of the time. But to do things together, that's what builds and cements and deepens that relationship, doing things together. So my wife and I, after we got married, we established a home. We furnished the home. We worked together until I got through seminary. And later on, we worked together until she got through nursing school. And then we had kids, and we worked together in raising them. And there are all these things that need to be done, and we do them as partners. Now, the same is true in our relationship with the Lord. We related to him through Jesus Christ. The relationship is deep and abiding and dynamic, and it must be fed and strengthened and concentrated upon all the time. But there's also a sense in which God calls us to partner with him in his work, to be his partner. What a great privilege that is, although in one sense it seems kind of scary because, after all, he's God and we're not. But that's our calling, to be partners. So today we want to talk about the next step in partnering or being involved in the life of a Christian and the life of his people. Sometimes we need to take some steps prior to actually taking the step. And today that's what I want to talk about. How do you take the next step in partnering with God? What are the things that need to be done sort of before you take the big step? What are the baby steps? In our family and extended family, the movie What About Bob is a big deal. And if you remember it, Bill Murray played a guy named Bob Miley, who was a social and emotional basket case. He didn't like to touch anything. He didn't like anybody to touch him. He was afraid of having any friends. He didn't even want to touch the telephone. His only friend, really, was his goldfish, Gil, which he often carried around in a mason jar, hung around his neck. His life was pretty limited. And so he went to see Dr. Leo Martin. Thank you. Yeah, I like one of our partners here. Dr. Leo Martin, who was a psychiatrist, and Leo Martin gave him a book called Baby Steps to Mental Health. And so Bob Miley is walking out of the office and he's taking the baby steps. Baby steps to mental health, baby steps to emotional health, baby steps to normalcy. And he makes it to the elevator, and you remember when he gets in the elevator and starts, the elevator starts down, you hear this wild scream because it's almost too much for him. Baby steps. We need to take some baby steps in order to get to the place where we can really grasp what it is that God wants us to do to partner with him. And we're going to use Moses today as our example, our guide in how to do this, because he went through this whole thing. And I think we would say that Moses was a partner with God, that he did great things for God and with God as he delivered his people from the slavery in Egypt and brought them into the promised land. But in looking at Moses' story, we find some interesting things that he was reluctant to do that at first, and maybe we are too. His story is told in the book of Exodus, and I'd like to read a portion of that now from chapter 2 of Exodus, and it's printed in your bulletin, or you can look it up in the Pew Bible in front of you, or if you have your own, that's even better. Moses, as you remember, was born in Egypt. He grew up in the court of the Pharaoh, the king, and then he committed a murder, and he's public enemy number one, and so he flees to a desert area called Midian, and there he's tending sheep, and he sees this bush burning, and it's not consumed, and so he goes over to find out what's going on. Turns out God is there, and God speaks to him. And this is what God says in part, verse 9 of Exodus chapter 2. "Now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are opposing them and oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt and out of slavery." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you." The call to partner with God came to Moses. Moses needed to ask himself and to face some things that we need to face too. In partnering with God, how do you find out what to do? How do you find out what God wants you to do? And the first question I think we need to ask ourselves is, what concerns me? What concerns you about what's wrong or what needs to be done in God's work in the world? What concerns you? A few years ago, I began to be really concerned about the plight of the poor, and particularly the poor and those who lacked food, who were hungry and couldn't get food. And I was really upset with industrial and corporate executives who were getting huge bonuses at the expense of the people who work for them, sometimes keeping their wages low, sometimes laying them off so that they could get more money, and the people who were getting laid off were suffering because they didn't have enough money to function. And this concern for ministering to the poor continued in my life, and that was my concern. Now, Moses had a concern for his people. We know this because in the first part of this chapter, Moses is visiting the Israelite people in their bondage. Now, he didn't have to work as a slave because, as you recall, he was rescued from the river by Pharaoh's daughter. And she adopted him and took him into the royal household. So Moses was kind of a bystander watching this, although he identified with his people, but he didn't have to work. And too often in the church today, we have people who are concerned about stuff, but they're just sort of bystanders, just sort of sitting around waiting, sort of asking themselves, why doesn't God do something about this? Why doesn't God do something about this need that I see that is all around me in the lives of people? Why doesn't God do something about it? And Moses must have had this concern even as he was out in the desert, not only for his own people. And remember, he had killed somebody, an Egyptian, who was mistreating one of his own people. But he must have continued to have this sense of, how come his people are in slavery? Why doesn't God deliver them from slavery? Why do they have to suffer like they do? And that's becoming, in his mind, an awareness of a concern that he has. Now, as is often the case, when we ask God, why don't you do something about it? God says to us, why don't you do something about it? And that's what's happening here. Moses is concerned and he's saying, God, why don't you do something? And God is saying, I want you to do something and I choose you to do it. In my own case, this happened when Con and I opened then. Con and I was a place where I could do something about this concern I felt for the poor people, for those who don't have enough food to eat. And guess what one of my main tasks is at Con and I House? Filling grocery bags, putting cans of food, boxes of cereal, pasta sauce. Well, I won't tell you all the rest that I put in there. It's a way of meeting a need. So God is saying, I want you to partner with me in doing this task. Now, we need to say here that not everyone will share your passion as you have this concern for what bothers you. Moses experienced that same thing. He went to the people then, and he told them what God had told him to do, and he told them that he was there to help deliver them from Pharaoh. And at first they said, well, that's a nice idea. And sometimes when you share your idea about working with God, people will say, well, that's a nice idea, but they don't get excited about it. And then some people will actually resist, because when Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go, Pharaoh gets upset and says, okay, you think they're working hard now, I'm going to make them work harder. And instead of providing straw for the bricks they were making, Pharaoh said they can gather their own straw, but they still have to produce as many bricks as they did before. And so some of the Israelites who are slaves are saying to Moses, I wish you had never come, because things are worse for us now than they were before you came. Not everyone will share your passion. And often when that happens to us, we say, well, maybe it wasn't such a good idea after all. Maybe I'm barking up the wrong tree here. Maybe I just got carried away. But I'd suggest it means just exactly the opposite from that. It means that God has chosen you. He hasn't chosen them to do this particular task. He's chosen you. That's why you feel it so deeply. So the fact that other people don't jump on board all at once can be an affirmation that you're the one who has been called to partner with God on a particular activity. So, what is it that concerns you? That's a clue as to how God wants you to work with him in accomplishing his will in the world. But we look at Moses further in the story, and we learn another lesson. One is that it's okay to hesitate, to say, I don't know if I want to do this. Moses was that way. And Moses said, and we read it there, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And we often say when we think of Moses, hey, I'm no Moses. I don't have the ability to bring people out of slavery. Well, let me remind you, Moses wasn't a Moses then either. Moses was a weak guy who was lonely and frustrated and rejected and by himself out in the desert, thinking even that God had forsaken him. But then he became a great leader. He became the instrument to bring the whole nation out of slavery into a new land. And those people were called not only to experience freedom, but to be the witness of God's power to the whole world. It was an important task that he was called to, an important achievement. Now, one of the problems we have when we start thinking about partnering with God is that we compare where we are with somebody who's already made it in a very powerful and noteworthy way. So if we have a little concern for the suffering of people, we may say, well, I don't know if I can do that because I'm not like Mother Teresa. Well, very few of us are like Mother Teresa. And Mother Teresa wasn't Mother Teresa when she started out. It's a growing concept of the power of God in our lives. Or when we have trouble with our faith, we say, well, I don't have as much faith as some people did. And often we compare ourselves to a guy named George Mueller who lived in the 19th century. God placed on his heart a concern for caring for orphans. And by the time he finished his career, he had cared for over 10,000 orphans, not only caring for their physical needs, but helping them to get an education and to break out of poverty and become leaders and fulfilled people in their own world. He didn't start out with 10,000 people, though. He started out with 5 or 6 girls who lived in his own house. But he's a man of great faith. And one morning they got up and there was no food for breakfast. And everybody said, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And George Mueller said, well, just go ahead and sit down at the breakfast table and let's thank God for breakfast. Well, it's not here. That's all right. We'll thank God. And before the prayer was finished, there was a knock at the door, and there was a baker there, not any relative of mine, but the guy who bakes bread. And he said, I've got this bread left over. Can you use it? Well, yeah. And before he could get all the bread in, there was another guy who came to the door and said, I drive a milk wagon, and my wagon broke down, and I can't get the milk and the dairy products to where I'm supposed to sell it, so can you use it? And they had an abundance, you see. Now, I don't have that kind of faith, although I remind myself of that story every time we're getting low on food at Kananai House. And it's amazing to me how often when I'm about to put the last can of beans in a bag, the door will open and somebody will bring in a bunch of foodstuffs. God works. But see, we make a problem for ourselves if we say, well, because I'm not like the guy who achieved this great feat at the end of his life, I can't do anything. No, the secret is God. And you remember what God answered Moses. When Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God said, I will be with you. I will be with you. That's really all you need. I'm calling you to partner with me, and I'm not putting you out on a limb and cutting off the limb. I will be with you. Which leads us to the next step, the next sort of baby step in getting ready to take the next big step in serving God. And that is that we need to recall that God provides. That God provides. Now the story of Moses gets very interesting here. And if you go on into the next chapter, you find that Moses is still very hesitant. And finally, God says to him, what is that you have in your hand? And Moses says, it's a staff. It was a little pole like a walking stick. And God said to him, throw it down on the ground. And he threw it down and it became a snake. And I'm sure that Moses jumped back. And then God said to him, go ahead and pick it up. Now, I guess he did it because God said it. And when he touched it, it turned back to a stick again. Now, that's more than just a circus sideshow or a wonder work to get our attention, to entertain us. It had a real significance at that time. Because in ancient Egypt, they viewed snakes differently from the way most of us do today. Snakes were regarded very highly at that time as being a sign of contact with deity, with God. They were sort of mysterious. They sort of did their own thing. And in ancient Egypt, they were regarded as the protectors of the country, not just physically, but spiritually. They were regarded as guardians of the nation. And if you look at pictures of the Egyptian pharaohs and the queens, they often have in their headdress a snake around it with the head sticking up right in front, which is a symbol of their power. And there's a snake that was a goddess that they regarded as the one who protected the nation, who controlled the other deities, and who in fact led and guided and protected the pharaoh. Now, it should be coming clear what the message is that God is sending to Moses by that little action with the staff. God is saying, with my power and your action, I can control Egypt completely. I am more powerful than their snake. I am more powerful than that which controls their Pharaoh, the snake. You saw me turn that snake back into a stick. I can take you and turn those slaves into free people, into people who will serve me as their God and bring my love to the world. You get that connection? And Moses is told to carry the staff, and whenever he comes to a crisis, he uses the staff. It's a reminder of God's power over all the other powers. And so when the plagues begin in Egypt, it's often the staff which institutes the plagues. So that when Pharaoh refuses to let the people go, Moses puts the staff over the Nile River and it turns to blood. It's a sign that God is in control, Pharaoh is not. And when the people are finally freed and they go toward the Red Sea and they look around and the Egyptians are behind them still and they're afraid, Moses is told by God to raise the staff and put his hand toward heaven and command the waters to spread, and they spread, and the people go through on dry land. When they get through, God tells Moses to raise the staff again and tell the waters to close, and they close up, destroying the enemy, the Egyptians that are after them. Later, when they're out in the desert and there's no water, the people are beginning to complain. Why did you bring us out here? We don't have any water to drink. We'll die. We might as well have died in Egypt. God says, take your staff and strike the rock. And when he does, water gushes out and a spring opens up. So God gave Moses the gift of the staff to accomplish his work in a very special and dynamic way. Now, the truth is that God gives us gifts in order to do his work. And I want to refer us to Ephesians chapter 4 for a passage of scripture. It's going to come up on your screen in just a moment. And it's a very, very strong and dynamic passage. We're only going to read part of it, beginning in verse 7 of Ephesians 4. But to each one of us, grace, which is another word for gift, has been given as Christ apportioned it. Jesus gives the gifts. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So Christ gives gifts so that we can accomplish the ministry, the work of God, to build up the body by strengthening ourselves and including others in it as we do the work of God, so that in obedience to Christ, everyone may be brought together in eternal life. Now, we read this and we think of those gifts as people who have offices. And that's where we make a mistake. In the time Paul is writing this, no one was elected or ordained to the office of apostle. No one was ordained to be a prophet. No one was set aside by some church organization to be an evangelist. No, these were gifts that were given, and people were called apostles and prophets and evangelists because they were exhibiting those gifts. And that's where we need to see. These are not offices or official positions. These are kinds of gifts that are given to all of us. Now, what would be an apostolic gift, we ask? Well, an apostle was somebody who usually broke new ground, who started a new project, who carried through and organized in that New Testament times a new church. And some of you have an apostolic gift. You are people who are able to see a need, to organize, to meet that need, to help get people in the right place to make that particular project function. You're organizers, leaders, inspirers. A prophet is somebody who brings the word of God to a specific person or situation. And some of us are called to be able to take a scripture passage and share it with somebody who's going through a crisis or somebody who's experiencing a great sense of growth in their life and say, this is God's work and it says so in this passage of scripture. To bring a message from God to a person at a particular time in their life, that's a prophetic gift. Evangelist. We usually think of evangelists as somebody like Billy Graham or others who hold great rallies and great crowds of people, and many people come to know the Lord. But an evangelist is somebody who just shares good news. In our case, it's the good news of God's love and forgiveness and accepting us into his family. And that might be as simple as talking to a friend. In fact, somebody has suggested the real recipe for evangelism is be a friend, make a friend, and introduce your friend to Jesus. Be a friend, make a friend, and introduce your friend to Jesus. Talk about Jesus. And God may be calling some of you to begin to focus on a friend and to get close to that friend and to share Christ with that friend in a normal, everyday kind of way so that they can experience the life that you know in Jesus Christ. A pastor. Pastors today we regard as a kind of an office, but the meaning of the word pastor in the original language is shepherd. A shepherd is somebody who cares for the sheep. And if you're called by God to have special care for a particular group of people, to care for the people in Haiti as our 19 members are today working in Haiti, to care for somebody who is lonely, to care for somebody who needs to be able to have a friend. That's a pastoral gift that God has given you to partner with him in what he wants to have done. Teachers expand and open up the word of God and help to apply it to the fullness of life. And some of you may be called by God to be a teacher in Sunday school, in the youth department, in the children's department, among the adults, a group in your home, to teach the word of God to people and help it to apply to their lives. God gives gifts to enable us to carry out what he calls us to do as his partners. But there's one other thing that God gives, and that's a companion in the ministry. A companion in the work of God. And Moses gets Aaron, his brother. Moses says, and he probably says it something like this, I ain't somebody who can talk too good. And that would be evident in the way he said it. But your brother Aaron is a great talker, God says. You tell him what I tell you, and he can tell it to Pharaoh. You won't be in this by yourself. And our passage in Ephesians makes the same point. It speaks about the people of God doing the work of service. You're not alone in doing it. It says something about the body of Christ being built up. We are in this together. We're not by ourselves. God provides the gifts to do the work he calls us to, and he provides the people to share that with us. But we're always worried a little bit about failure. Nobody likes to fail. I don't like to fail. One of the bad dreams I have is of failure. And I struggle with that. Maybe you do too. But our last step in preparation for the big step is this. In the end, it's faithfulness that counts. Some of you were here when Lowell Fairley was our pastor, and old Lowell and I have been friends for many years, and one of the things that Lowell used to say with conviction and enthusiasm repeatedly was, God did not call us to be successful, he called us to be faithful. God did not call us to be successful. He called us on us to be faithful. And that's so important for us to realize. And because our work for the Lord may be a long process. Moses' work certainly was, over 40 years. And time again, the people rebelled and said, we don't want to do this. And why did you bring us out here? And this is so hard. And Moses had to encourage them and say, God called us. God will provide for us. God has a mission for you. God loves you. Hang in there with God. It was a long process. But Moses was faithful. And the other thing that we need to remember about God's about being faithful to God, that the Lord will accomplish his purpose. It may not be something that I will see. It may not be something that will be evident to anybody else, but the Lord will accomplish what he wants to do through me and through us as we work together. Often I'm packing those grocery bags over at Conanai. By the way, we need donations. Just thought I'd stick that in. I say, I don't know if this is really making a difference. It's so temporary and so much just a Band-Aid. And these people that are receiving this food are going to be hungry again in a week or so, and they're going to have to come back and get more. So what kind of progress are we making? This is a long process. But then I dream a little bit. Maybe that box of cereal that I put in the bag will be eaten, partially eaten by a little kid. And because he has that good breakfast, he will be able to go to school and his mind will be sharp and he'll be able to learn. And he'll be able to grow up and break out of the cycle of poverty. And maybe he himself or she herself will help bring an end to the devastation that so many in our community, in our world, face today in terms of the lack of food and proper resources. You see, God will achieve it. Or if you're teaching in that junior high class and you're saying to yourself, these guys are tough, and you are, and they're not listening to me. And then you ask them a question and they recite everything back that you've said for the last half hour. God will accomplish his work through your teaching. Maybe there's a neighbor that you're trying to get to know and you're relating to, and you don't seem to be able to get to the gospel story, but you're being like Jesus. Sooner or later, God's going to accomplish his purpose in that person. Be faithful. God is faithful. God calls you to be his partner, and he will accomplish his purpose. Now we come to that inevitable last question. The next step itself, in terms of your participation in God's work. What is the next step for you? It may be that God said, I've already got you in where I want you, and I want you to keep doing what you're doing with more resolve, more commitment, more enthusiasm. Okay. Or it may be something completely new and different. An area that you've never experienced before and feel totally unprepared for. But remember, God says, I'll be with you. What is the next step for you? With the Lord's help, take it. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that you love us and that your love has brought us into a wonderful dynamic, fulfilling, joyful relationship with yourself. We're also thankful that you have chosen to call us to partner with you in your work. We admit it's a little scary. We are weak. But at the same time, we confess that you are adequate, that you know what you're doing, and that you're powerful. Help us as we take the next step for your glory, for our fulfillment, and for the benefit of those whom we serve. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'd like to invite the ushers to come at this time for offering. And as we take the offering, I want us all to be thinking about other ways that God has gifted us to give back to him. Money is one way. But like Boyd said, God has gifted us all in different ways. And so take this time to reflect on different gifts that God's given you and how you're going to use those for him. Would you stand, please? Oh, Christ, be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our eyes. Be the center.
Together, you hold everything together.
Father, that's our prayer. That you would help the things that distract us from what you would have us be fade away. God, we want to wrap our lives around your life. We know you are the center of all that is good. And we desire to be a part of that. And God, you have given us all gifts and talents and passions and desires so that we can be a part of your work. Forgive us for when we use those just to satisfy our own selfishness or our own ego. Forgive us when we hold on too tightly. So God, we take a moment now and pray that you would make it clear to each of us what it is you've given us that you desire us to use. And maybe even, God, specifically where you desire us to use it. So we lift those things to you now. God, and for those of us who feel like we don't know what it is we have to offer, would you make it clear to us today what it is that you have given us so that we can be a part of your work? Help us to remember that it is only through your strength, it is only through your power that anything we do has meaning. So help us to always keep you at the center, to always do what we are doing for you and in your power. God, we lift our hands and our lives to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
My hope is built on nothing less.
To you and partnering with him, the first step is to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and let that relationship take place between you and the Lord. And then the second step is to find where God is calling you. And if you would like to talk with someone about that further, I'll be here. Jesse will be here. Kelsey is over there. Wave hi, Kelsey. And these people will be happy to talk with you about this. Pastor John will. And the team are coming back tomorrow, so he'll be here this week. And by the way, if you want to talk to some people who have been partnering with God, talk to those people that went to Haiti last week, and you'll find some enthusiasm and some affirmation that it's really good. So are you ready for an adventure? Okay. God is calling you. Be open to him and know that when you respond to him, he will go with you and he will make you effective in his work for his glory, for your benefit, and for the care of the people around you. Go in peace in Jesus' name. God bless you.